If you have your Bible, I'd encourage you to turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 through 11 is the passage that we're going to be looking at this morning. Philippians 3, verses 4 through 11, page 981 if you're using the Pew Bible there. Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 through 11. Allow me to read the passage as we prepare to study it together. Philippians chapter 3, verse 4, this is the Apostle Paul speaking. He says, "Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection of the dead." Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we have your word open before us now, and we want our hearts to be open before you, Lord, to teach us, to mold us, to convict us, to strengthen us, to enable us. Father, all of it comes as we rely not on the righteousness that we've purchased by our own deeds, but on the righteousness that you purchased through the blood of Jesus on the cross. So let us rest in that righteousness. Let us reject any attempt to have confidence in our own flesh. And as we die with Jesus, may we be raised again with him. Thank you, Father, for your word. I pray that your spirit would go to work now to apply it to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, again, happy Mother's Day. This has got to be one of the most memorable Mother's Days, I think, in living memory. It's a time to pause and celebrate the gift of motherhood in our lives, and this year it's set against the backdrop of some unprecedented stress and challenges of this COVID-19 pandemic. The widespread closures and cancellations and the shutdowns have thrown families together in close quarters now for weeks on end. And in many ways, it's revealed a lot of the stresses in the American family, hasn't it? In a lot of ways, it's kind of brought to the surface some of our culture's attitude towards children and parenthood. As one observer put it, he's like that mothers being home 24/7 with their kids is the reason that Pennsylvania has decided that liquor stores are an essential business. Now, that's the kind of thing you play for laughs, but the reality at the bottom of that is that this pandemic has revealed an attitude towards children that says that being stuck with kids all day is a net negative, doesn't it? That the stresses and difficulties of the stay-at-home order and the cancellation of school through the end of the year has brought to the surface a lot of these long-term frustrations that a lot of parents feel about parenthood, that children are a source of difficulty and frustration, that having kids means giving up your own plans and dreams. The big splash in the media the last few days was Michelle Obama's autobiography on Netflix, and part of it where she says that she had to give up a lot of her own hopes and dreams when she had kids, and she talks about how that was a loss for her. I'm sure Sasha and Malia loved hearing that, but yeah, it was part of that. But that notion is widespread, isn't it? Having kids means you're going to lose something. One of the biggest stresses of the pandemic is not being able to load their kids onto the bus and get rid of them for 6 hours a day. Now, and as I say that, I can already see what's happening as I say that. Because when I say that, all the good Christian moms in the room are going, right? There's two thoughts, actually, going through the good Christian mom's head right now. One is, no, children are not a drag. Children are a blessing from the Lord. They're not a drain, they're a blessing. They say, you know, a good Christian mom, you're going to say right with the psalmist in Psalm 127, behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb, a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies at the gate. Children aren't a drag, they aren't a nuisance, they aren't a hindrance to your happiness, right? And when our kids were little, one of Jody's responses when somebody would see her with all four kids or all three kids out at the supermarket, oh, you got your hands full, she'd always say, yes, full, right? Full of good things, right? And it's true, isn't it? And moms know that. Your hands are full of good things. So that's the first thought that runs through the good Christian mom's head. But there's another thought that runs through the good Christian mom's head when they hear this. When you hear other people complaining about their kids and talking about how exhausting it is, you say, I know exactly what you're saying. I feel it too. Right? Because you know, you've been there. You can't deny the truth that loving your children is very, very costly at times, isn't it? It's not just unbelievers who struggle with anger at their children. It's not just unbelievers who are tempted to bitterness against their kids. It's not just unbelieving moms who can suffer from depression and exhaustion and loneliness in the midst of caring for little ones, or moms who are constantly beating their heads against the wall trying to parent their self-centered, snotty, lazy teenagers. Moms, you may wholeheartedly and honestly affirm the fact that your children are a blessing from God and you are eternally thankful for them, but you also know that motherhood is the hardest, most exhausting, intimidating, thankless, heartbreaking, self-sacrificing job you will ever have. So the question has to be asked. If Christian moms and non-Christian moms both suffer the same kind of frustration, bitterness, anger, loneliness, is the only difference that the non-Christian moms are honest enough to say it? Is the mark of a Christian mother simply a thin layer of hypocrisy? Surely there's more to it than that. So what I want to show you this morning from the scriptures, mom, is that there is a lot more to Christian motherhood than just a thin layer of hypocrisy that won't admit how difficult motherhood can be. What I aim for you to see and be transformed by here in Philippians 3 is that Christian motherhood is precious and beautiful and magnificent, not because Christianity makes motherhood easy or trouble-free or harmonious or peaceful, but because it is your invitation to participate in the dying and rising of Jesus Christ. Christian motherhood is entering the dying and resurrection life of Jesus Christ. It's no secret that motherhood is not held in high esteem in the world around us these days. Women are routinely told that staying home and raising children is a waste of their life. It's a shame for a woman to be stuck at home raising kids. Where do you think the phrase barefoot and pregnant came from? It came from a desire to shame or look down on women who pursue motherhood. And that's why during this crisis you see so many women complaining about being stuck at home with their kids every day, because to them it's a stigma to be a stay-at-home mom. For decades, women in our culture have subscribed to the notion that being a stay-at-home mom isn't enough. That they need to have their own lives outside their home. They need to have their own careers. They have to rack up a list of achievements and accomplishments to justify themselves before the world. That's the way the world runs, isn't it? The world runs on escaping shame by boasting in your accomplishments. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul is doing here as he opens these verses in Philippians 3. Verses 4 through 6, if anyone has confidence in the flesh, I have more. And he goes on through the list, doesn't he? He points to the time in his past when he would find his justification. He'd pin all of his self-esteem and all of his self-image on his accomplishments, his pure Hebrew genealogy, his theological acumen, his spotless record of keeping the Mosaic law, a Hebrew of Hebrews, tribe of Benjamin, a Pharisee. He was pointing to all of these accomplishments to make him escape the shame and stigma of being a nobody. You see the same dynamic, don't you? You see the same thing. The world runs on escaping shame by boasting in your accomplishments. But what Paul shows us in these verses, that we must reject all confidence in ourselves. Reject all confidence in yourself. Paul, the world runs on this shame boasting dynamic. Now, guys, we're competitive by nature. You know, we'll compete with each other over jobs, promotions, salaries, compete in sports, compete with video games, whatever it might be. We do it for bragging rights, right? You know, if we lose, we're just going to go out and try again. We're just going to keep going. Guys just do it. That's just in their nature. But women, when they compete, when they compare themselves with each other, sisters, you do it on a far deeper level, don't you? When you compare yourselves with one another, this shame-boasting dynamic causes you to pin your entire self-image on comparing your life to other women. Guys do it just for bragging rights. Women, you do it. It's everything. This is why social media, for instance, can be, not always, but can be so toxic in so many, particularly in so many women's lives. A half an hour of scrolling through your social media feed leaves you feeling like a total failure as a woman because you see all these posts about the wonderful and exciting and important things all your career-driven friends are doing, and you still have Tuesday's laundry sitting in the dryer. Right? Paul teaches here in this passage that rejecting all confidence in yourself means that you do not boast in your flesh. You do not boast in your flesh. Moms, you do not pin your self-worth on the works of your flesh. Whether it's work outside the home, your career accomplishments, your salary, your title, whether it's your work inside the home, your perfectly kept house, your mad homeschooling skills, whether it's inside your heart, your Bible study habits, your prayer life, none of these things are worth trusting in for your self-worth. None of them. Paul says that nothing that you do in your own flesh will bring you satisfaction or the self-esteem that you're looking for. Do not boast in your own achievements. But there's another part of this. Because for the most part, as I say that much, most of you are thinking to yourself, yeah, I get that. Pretty well attuned to the temptation to boast in my flesh. I mean, you see it if somebody does it outright. You recognize that when somebody's kind of boasting. Kind of like the humble bragging girlfriend or sister-in-law who says, oh, I just got offered the regional manager position with Frito-Lay. I got to fly to L.A. every month now. You're so lucky that you get to stay home, right? You get that kind of thing? Now, one response that I've heard from moms when they hear that kind of thing is to say, oh, yes, you may be the regional manager of Frito-Lay. I'm just a stay-at-home mom, but I'm raising the next generation of leaders. You're just selling potato chips. Right? You see what they do? You know, as emotionally satisfying as that may feel, well, yeah, you, sure, you're selling corn curls, but I'm raising the next generation of leaders in our country. But what are you doing when you do that? Think about this. You're still boasting in your parenthood skills. You're not boasting in yourself. What are you doing? You're boasting in your kids' accomplishments. That's the other danger. Because rejecting all confidence in the flesh means that not you do not boast in your flesh and you do not boast in your flesh and blood. You get it? You do not boast in your flesh and you do not boast in your flesh and blood either. Don't avoid the trap of justifying yourself by your accomplishments only to trade it for the trap of justifying yourself by your kids' accomplishments. Do you understand? If you look around, you'll see a lot of moms, a lot of Christian moms, who are just as desperate to escape the stigma of being a stay-at-home mom by pointing to how well their kids turned out. Well, I gave up my own career, and I wiped noses and bottoms and cleaned up puke and endured the teenage years and took on college debt and gave up everything for 20 years, but it was worth it because Johnny made it into med school. Right? What are you doing? You're boasting in your flesh and blood. Now, not only does an attitude like that make Johnny miserable, right? Because you've pasted all of your self-image on his success. So, you know, not only does it make him miserable, but what do you do if Johnny winds up being a 35-year-old living in your basement playing League of Legends 8 hours a day? You can't boast in him then. Where is your self-esteem going to be then? You see? Christian motherhood rejects all confidence in the flesh. You don't justify yourself by boasting in your flesh, and you don't justify yourself by boasting in your flesh and blood. There is only one place to find your justification, Mom. You rest in your justification in Christ. You rest in your justification in Christ. Look at verses 7 through 9. What does Paul say? Whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Christian mom, if you hear nothing else this morning, be encouraged and convicted by this, that all the justification that you ever need in your life rests in what Jesus Christ did for you, not in what you do. You have a righteousness that comes through faith in Christ, not in what you do in your own flesh, and not in what your flesh and blood does or doesn't do. Sister, if you belong to Jesus Christ by faith, if you have repented of your sins and called on him for salvation, you have all the justification you need in this world. Whether you have a fancy job outside the home or not, whether you have a clean and pristine house or not, whether you homeschool or not, whether you use cloth diapers or not, whether you grow your own food or not, whether you're the proud parent of an honor roll student or not. In fact, even whether you're a mom or not. The only thing you need for a healthy self-image, the only justification you need as a woman, as a wife, as a mother, is that you belong to Jesus Christ by faith. When you rest in your justification in Christ, there are two miraculous works that you have the power from God to do. Two things that you can do as a Christian mother that no one can do outside of Christ. When you rest your justification in Christ, it empowers you to reject the victim narrative of motherhood. To reject the victim narrative of motherhood. One of the greatest and most constant temptations that moms face is to fall into the status of the victim in motherhood. Nobody appreciates all the work that you do. From the comments of women who tell you how they envy how easy you must have it to be home all day. To your own kids who respond to the meal you've just spent 4 hours preparing by turning up their noses and asking if they can have a Hot Pocket. The victim status of staying up all night, alternating between a colicky baby and a teething toddler while dad just sleeps the whole night through. Now, to be clear, you have the right to expect and ask for his help and for his committed and present help throughout the night with you. You have the right to expect that. You do not have the right to lord a victim status over him. You don't have the right to make yourself a victim. Because playing the victim narrative through your head will cause you to withdraw. Well, if everybody's going to complain about supper, I'm not cooking anymore, right? It's going to tempt you to withdraw. It can cause you to become bitter when you play the victim. Sick and tired of nobody in this house even giving a simple thank you. Playing the victim narrative can drive you to create an echo chamber for your frustrations by indulging in gossip and family betrayal among your friends, telling them how ignored and unappreciated you are so they can reinforce your victimhood for you, which only reinforces your withdrawal and anger and bitterness and frustration. And that cycle goes on and becomes more and more destructive. But if you rest your justification in Christ alone, that means that your self-esteem, your self-image, and is not dependent on any work of your flesh or your flesh and blood. That means that nothing that they do or don't do can ever cause you to be a victim. Nothing they do or don't do can ever cause you to be a victim, because your life is hid in the ultimate victim himself, Jesus Christ. Jesus never deserved any of the things that were done to him. This is crucial, and this is where I say that Christian motherhood is entering into the dying life of Christ. Because when you are resting in Jesus Christ, Jesus as the ultimate victim, he's your sole source of justification and self-esteem in this world apart from the work of any flesh, then you can receive suffering as fellowship with Christ. It is possible for you to receive suffering as fellowship with Christ. Look at the end of verse 10. That I may do what? Share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Christian motherhood is your invitation to enter into the dying life of Jesus Christ, the ultimate victim. It means joining him in his dying as you die in the losses and the sufferings and the hardships and the slights and humiliations that come as part of the act of loving others. You spent hours pouring yourself into a lavish and delicious meal and have your kids complain and turn their nose up at it. Instead of the victim narrative that says, fine, cook your own supper tomorrow, this is an opportunity for you to enter into the sufferings of Jesus Christ. Did not Jesus himself pour himself into lavish and extravagant acts of love for his people? And how did they respond? They turn their nose up and complain. When you suffer that death of unappreciative kids, it's your opportunity to become like Jesus in his death. Do you have to deal with the left-handed compliments of other women who want to boast about their high-powered jobs and exciting child-free existence? And it makes you feel like a failure? How many times did people scoff at Jesus and scorn him and ridicule him and spread rumors that he was a demon-possessed Samaritan bastard? When you are scorned for pouring your love and your life into your family, you take that scorn as your invitation to enter into the suffering of Christ, who suffered scorn for the sake of love. Instead of pushing back against the stigma of being just a stay-at-home mom, instead of trying to find ways of boasting in your flesh or in your flesh and blood, you can receive that suffering that comes your way as a mom. You can rejoice in it as God's invitation to you to share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, so that by any means possible, you may attain to the resurrection of the dead. Because when you reject all confidence in yourself, when you rest in your justification in Christ, you can know the power of Christ's resurrection. You can know the power of Christ's resurrection. What is the absolute bedrock foundation of the Christian faith? The absolute ground floor of the Christian faith. Paul says it in 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4. For I deliver to you that which is of first importance, that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. Jesus died, he was buried, and he rose again. And if you are in Christ through faith, that means your whole life, Christian, your whole life follows that pattern. Dying with Christ, buried with him, raised with him. That's how you got saved. You died to your sin. You were buried with Christ through baptism, and you were raised again to walk in newness of life. That's how Jesus inaugurated the Christian life. That's how you began your Christian life. What's your baptism? Your baptism is a picture. I died with Christ, was buried with him, and raised again to newness of life. Someday, when your body breathes its last breath, you will die, you will go into the ground, and the day will come when you will be raised to new life with him in the resurrection. Your life is bracketed on both ends by death, burial, and resurrection. Death, burial, and resurrection from sin to salvation. Death, burial, and resurrection from the grave to glory. And everything in between is a death, burial, and resurrection. That pattern follows your whole life. And Christian motherhood is no exception. Christian motherhood is a participation in the dying and resurrection of life in Christ. When you embrace the shame and the scorn and the heartbreaks and the exhaustion and the loneliness and the inadequacies and depression and emptying yourself as a mom, you are in that way participating in the dying of Jesus Christ. Not just because you're some stoic who can handle it, not because you're one tough mother who can do it, not because you're some kind of sadist who really enjoys being beat around, no, not because you're just floating above the air where nothing really affects you, no, but because of the absolute core of the Christian life promises that if you die with him, you will certainly be raised with him. Knowing the resurrection power of Christ means that your spirit is resurrected. Instead of facing yet another sink full of dirty dishes that no one else seems to see, and you feel that temptation towards frustration and bitterness in your heart, you are free to say, Jesus, you came here to earth to pour yourself out in thankless work for the people you love, even when they completely ignored you. It's not right. It's not good. It's not the way it should be, but I get to join you in the suffering work of sacrificial love. Knowing the resurrection power of Christ means that your seeing is resurrected. Instead of running everything through the victim lens, where every sleepless night with a sick child is more proof of how miserable your life is, where every mouthy, arrogant teenager is a demonstration of how disrespected you are, where every humble, bragging cousin just confirms how big a failure you are, now you can see in each of those hardships exactly where you are. You are on the downward slope of death with Christ, dying to yourself and to the world, dying to your pride, dying to your self-will, down into the death out of which you know you will be resurrected by his Spirit working a new and glorious kind of Christ-likeness in you. You can see the stigma of being just a stay-at-home mom as your glory. Knowing the resurrection power of Christ means that your obedience is resurrected. Paul tells his readers in Philippians 2, verse 14, do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. You can, when you understand that Christian motherhood is your opportunity to participate in the dying and resurrection life of Christ, you're free from grumbling and complaining about the unfairness, the unappreciated work, the disrespect, the loneliness and insecurities of motherhood. You're free from grumbling and complaining, and you can rejoice in how they invite you to play out the gospel in your everyday life. You can freely receive the suffering that comes with loving your family and shine as a light of joyful peace and contentment in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation that hates the stigma of motherhood. When you die with Christ in the costly love of motherhood, you know that you will be raised with him in the power of his resurrection, even to the place where your situation is resurrected. When you enter into the fellowship of Christ's sufferings in Christian motherhood, that does not mean that all your hardships and difficulties magically disappear. It also does not mean that those who are causing you difficulty, that those who are causing you frustration, that those who are causing you disrespect, that does not let them off the hook either. It does not give them a pass to just continue to be disrespectful or to continue to be ungrateful or to continue to be harsh or to continue to be. It doesn't give any excuse or pass. But what it does is it says that even if they continue to be disrespectful, even if they continue to despise, even if they continue to put me down, I can take it as an opportunity to participate in the death and rising of Christ. But that resurrection that you experience may very well mean the resurrection of that relationship. Resurrection in the Christian life is never under our own control. It's always the Holy Spirit who controls it. It may very well be that you experience that resurrection in the improvement of your outward circumstances. The peace and contentment of a spirit resurrected from bitterness can flow outward to everyone else around you and change the atmosphere of your home. It very well may be that when you die to self and you die in Christ, in those hardships, that He transforms your whole home. Or it may not. Your selfish teenagers may continue to take advantage of your love and continue to scorn you to your face. You may still face those bouts of exhaustion and insecurity and depression that just take the wind out of your sails. You may still be disregarded and mocked, no matter how gently, from your career-oriented friends. But either way, you are still on the path to resurrection because you belong to Jesus Christ. Christian motherhood is precious because it's your invitation to enter the dying and resurrection life of Jesus. Your story becomes Jesus' story, transforming your shame into glory. That's what the Apostle Peter had in mind when he wrote in 1 Peter 4:13, "Rejoice in so far as you share in Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed." Christian mom, you are caught up in something far bigger than yourself as you reenact the most magnificent story ever told, the story at the heart of the universe. To endure with joy, not to give in to bitterness, but to cheerfully serve and love even when you're dying on the inside. So turn away from the confidence in the works of your flesh and the works of your flesh and blood. Don't hold on to any of that for your self-worth. Rest in Jesus Christ's work that justifies you. Reject the victim narrative that produces anger, frustration, bitterness, helplessness, and self-pity. In the midst of the dying of motherhood, turn your eyes to the ultimate victim who suffered to the fullest in order to love you to the fullest, giving His own life so that you would live forever with Him. Christian mom, in the everyday hardships of sacrificial love that you face, recognize your invitation to participate in the dying and resurrection life of your Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, I thank you for the sacrificial love and faithfulness of the mothers in our lives, who have given of themselves, who've emptied themselves every day. Father, I pray that as they empty themselves every day for the sake of their families, that they would remember how the Lord Jesus emptied Himself for the sake of His children. As they suffer the hardships and the difficulties and the loneliness, Lord, I pray that you would remind them that they are walking with Jesus in the hardships and suffering and loneliness that He endured, and that they can enter into Christ-likeness with Him in a remarkable, miraculous way. And Father, I pray that you would show us that resurrection, that by dying to self and dying to sin, by dying these deaths over and over every day as they sacrifice, that they would be rewarded with that resurrection life of Christ in their own hearts, Lord. And I pray for a resurrection life and the repentance of the sin that goes on around them, in the way that they have been taken advantage of, Lord. And in all of this, Father, we do accept and we see and we rejoice in the blessing that you have given in Christian motherhood, the love and the joy and the
and the contentment and the peace and all of it that you have given to moms and the moms in this room. I pray that every single one, Father, whatever the hardship, big or small, whether it's a little hardship and a little pain, or whether it's profound and deep and lasting, Father, may it be an invitation to enter into the dying and resurrection life of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, for the love that you gave us through Jesus, that he showed us how to love sacrificially, and that we can enter into that dying and resurrection in our lives. So, Father, strengthen us, I pray. Watch over us, protect us. Grant our nation repentance so that you would hear from heaven. Heal our sin and forgive our land, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.